If someone were to say, I absolutely love golf, more than likely that person would play golf. They might have some golf clubs that are in good working order. I mean, I don't play golf, and my golf clubs right now are covered in dirt dauber's nests, okay? So you know that I don't love golf. But if a person loves golf, they're probably going to have golf clubs that aren't covered in dirt dauber's nests. They're probably going to have the proper golf shoes. If a person says, I love golf, they're probably going to have the proper golf clothes. I mean, they're not going to go out on some course like I would with cut-off jean shorts and a cut-off shirt and flip-flops or anything like that, okay? If someone says, I love golf, there's a good chance that they would maybe watch golf on TV. They might even maybe once a year, twice a year, go find a golf tournament and go and attend that golf tournament. And if that person didn't do or have any of these things related to golf, one might ask the question, does that person really love golf like they say they do? If someone were to say, I love OU football or I love OSU football, I don't know why anybody would say I love OSU football, but hypothetically, okay, what if someone were to say that? What if someone were to say, I love OU football or OSU football? More than likely, they would wear clothing that supports their team. They might attend games maybe once or twice a year live and in person. They would more than likely, for sure, you know, watch their team on TV. There's a good chance that they love college football. They would follow recruiting, you know, their team's recruiting. And if they didn't do or have any of these things, one might ask, do they really love OU football? Do they really love OSU football? If someone were to say that I absolutely love fishing, more than likely this person would maybe have one or two fishing poles in working order. They would probably have some tackle. They might even have their favorite fishing spot, maybe one or two fishing buddies. They might even have a fishing boat or a canoe or a rowboat or something like that. And if they didn't do or have any of these things, one might ask, do they really love fishing like they say they do? And if someone says that I love God, James says in today's passage of Scripture that it will be evident by how that person lives his or her life. Today's passage of Scripture has one simple point, and it's this point. True faith in Jesus Christ is revealed by works for Jesus Christ. True faith in Jesus Christ is revealed by works for Jesus Christ. And church family, let's pause for a moment and be reminded of who James is writing to. Remember that he's writing to persecuted Christians in the Roman Empire. One might even say that he was writing to a local church. These people that he was writing to, they were more than likely poor. We know that the culture around them was not for them. The culture around them was against them. Things didn't always go well for them. And James was telling them that even in the midst of their difficulties, that they were still called to show that they were Christians by their good works. And church family, this rings true for you and I today, that no matter what difficulties we face in this life, as Christians, we are still called to do good works for the Lord. Even in seasons of life where it's just difficult and things aren't always going our way, even when we do not feel like it, and even when the world around us is going crazy. Just even when it seems like things around us are going chaotic. You see, true faith in Jesus Christ is revealed by works for Jesus Christ. Let's look at the scripture again. Look at verse 14. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? And here James, he poses a question. And he will go on in the rest of this section of Scripture to answer the question that he poses. In church family, he answers the question that he poses as no. As no. He's saying, if a person says that he has faith in Jesus Christ, but does not have good works to back it up, James is saying that his faith is not a genuine faith. And in order for today's message to make the most sense, we have to answer these two questions. And the first question is this: what is faith? What is faith? And the next question is this: what are the works that James is talking about? The first question: what is the faith that James is talking about? Well, we have to understand this morning that it is a saving faith. It's a saving faith. You see, as Christians, we believe that we are saved from the penalty of our sin. How? By grace alone? Through faith alone? How? Through the finished work of Christ alone. In other words, church family, there is nothing, absolutely nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. We hear the Word of God that tells us about our need for Jesus Christ. James even speaks to this. Remember, he says in verse 18 of chapter 1, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So we hear the Word of God that tells us about our need for a Savior. The Bible says that the Spirit comes and draws us to Christ and awakens our spirits, and we believe on Christ's finished work through faith, and we are saved from the penalty of our sin. You see, we don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's only by grace through faith that we are saved. Paul said it like this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Again, we have to understand that it is only by grace, through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that we are saved from the penalty of our sin. So that is faith. It is the free gift of God. But here James is talking about works. What are works? Well, the word works used by James here is the Greek word ergon. And theologians say that this word works, it means actions done in obedience to God's word. Works equals actions done in obedience to God's word. So essentially what James is saying in this passage of Scripture is that when someone has true saving faith, they have trusted in Jesus Christ, they have submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and whenever that person has true saving faith, James is saying is that their faith will be revealed by actions done in obedience to God's word. And in context of this passage of Scripture, James still has the treatment of the poor in mind, and also loving others. If you remember from last week in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2, he says that the poor must not be discriminated against. And here, he continues talking about how believers are obligated to help those who are less fortunate. Look at what he says in verses 15 and 16. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Again, James, he's talking about people who are in need. People in need of clothing. People in need of food. People in need of benevolence. He could even be talking about people, I mean, in this context, people who are homeless. And he's saying that if someone is in need and the believer doesn't practically help meet that person's needs, then their faith is not a real faith. It would be like you or I praying for someone in our church who needs food. I mean, yes, we should pray for them, but our faith should move us to go and to help them get food. Our faith should move us to go and to buy them food. James says in verse 17, he says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." That word dead, it's a powerful word, church family. This word dead that James uses here, it's the Greek word nekros, and it literally means spiritually dead. It means lifeless. So James is saying that if someone does not have good works to back up their faith, James is saying is that that person is spiritually dead. They are spiritually lifeless. He's saying that that person does not have a true faith in Christ. And look at what he says in verses 18 and 19. He says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Verse 19, "You believe that God is one, you do well." He says, "Even the demons believe and shudder." And church family, this is a very powerful verse. A very powerful verse. I mean, James is saying, hear what he's saying, church family. He's saying that just because someone says that they believe in God, this does not automatically make them a Christian. He's saying, even the demons believe in God, but they choose not to obey Him. They choose not to obey His ways. James says that they believe in God and they shudder at Him. And this word shudder, it means to shake violently because of extreme fear. Craig Blomberg, he's a theologian, he writes, "One cannot have workless doctrine," he says, because that leaves one salvifically in the same place as the demons. This is why John the Baptist said, as Jesus Christ was coming onto the scene, remember, John is baptizing people. They were repenting of their sin, and John the Baptist, he proclaimed these words in Matthew chapter 3. He says, "Bear fruits in keeping with your repentance." Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And what does this mean? Well, this means that when one repents of their sin and trusts Christ for salvation, you know, having faith in Christ, he's saying that this person is called to bear fruit. This person is called to show that they are a Christian. This person is called to do good deeds. Jesus essentially says the same thing in Matthew chapter 7. He says, starting in verse 16, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Verse 17, "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit." Verse 18, "A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit." Verse 19, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." That's a reference to hell. Thus, verse 20, "You will recognize them by their fruits." We could also say it like this. Believers are recognized, how? By their good deeds. Believers are recognized by their good works. Paul said the same thing, essentially, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence," he says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Notice that Paul says, he says here to work out your own salvation. And we need to understand, church family, that working out your own salvation, this is not working to earn your salvation. This is working and serving and doing good deeds because of your salvation. We don't work to earn salvation. We work and serve and do things in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of what Christ has done for us. Because of the overflow of our heart. Because of our salvation. Look at verses 19 through 23. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active. That's an important word, an active faith. That faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So if you remember from the Old Testament, Abraham was told by God to go and to sacrifice Isaac, his son, on the altar. Remember that story from the Old Testament. And though it didn't make sense to Abraham, what did Abraham do? Well, Abraham obeyed God. He obeyed the word of God. He obeyed the command of God. And in his obedience, remember the story, what did God do? God provided a ram for Abraham to sacrifice. But you see, Abraham had works to go along with his faith in God. He acted in obedience to what God had told him to do. We see another example of this, verse 24. James writes, he says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Verse 25, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. And again, this is another reference to works in the Old Testament. If you remember this story, as the children of Israel were first coming into the promised land, Joshua sent men to spy out the city of Jericho. And remember, the king of Jericho, he found out. And Rahab, who was a prostitute living in Jericho, she took the Israelite spies and she hid them. And she protected them and she helped them escape. So at some point, Rahab came to trust in the one true God, and her faith turned into action. And Rahab is actually in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You see, she had works to go along with her faith. And church family, notice what James is doing here. He gives two Old Testament examples of faith being played out in works. And the two people he chooses to use to give us these examples, they could not be more different from each other. The first person that he talks about when it comes to works in the Old Testament, Abraham. Remember Abraham, he's a patriarch of the faith. He was, of course, a moral person. He was rich. He was an upstanding citizen. And then he chooses Rahab to give us an example of faith being played out in works. Rahab, she was really, in this time period, she was a nobody. She was, of course, a female. She was a reject. She was someone who had an immoral past. I mean, she was a sinner saved by the grace of God. James uses two different people. And he does this on purpose. And why? Why does he give us these two examples of faith? Here's why, church family. To illustrate that every person who claims faith in Christ is called to demonstrate the genuineness of their faith through good works. Every person, males, females, the rich, the poor, no matter what your past is, no matter what your standing in society is, no matter if you're well known or not known at all, everyone who claims faith in Christ is called to demonstrate the genuineness of their faith through good works. Verse 26, James says, For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And that leads us to the end of the passage of Scripture. And you might think we're done. Not so fast. Not so fast. In closing today, here's some application questions for us to consider this morning, based on what James is teaching. And there's three questions that I want to pose over these next few moments. And I'm asking these questions to myself, okay? And I want you to ask these questions to yourself today, based on the text, based on what James is teaching. And here are the three questions. Number one, does my behavior match my belief in Jesus Christ? Question number two, does my lifestyle reflect my love for Jesus Christ? Do my deeds reveal my devotion to Jesus Christ? Again, church family, just by way of reminder, okay, I want to make sure that we understand this morning, that we are not saved by God because of our works. This is not what James is teaching here. Again, I want to go over this scripture again, okay? Remember what Paul says. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." The salvation that Christ lavishes on you is straight from God. You cannot earn it. It is God's gift to you. But, church family, we need to understand that Paul doesn't stop at verse 9, okay? He goes on to write immediately after. He says, grace, it's all about grace, faith in Jesus Christ. But then he says in verse 10, it's in your outline, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good what? For good works. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, church family, Paul and James do not contradict each other. Instead, they complement each other. So again, what are works? They are actions done in obedience to God. And what does this look like practically in a believer's life? I want to give us three areas. First and foremost, church family, I believe that this starts with the believer's life in their home. In their home, when you are by yourself, when it's just you and your family, when there's no limelight, when there's no one else looking at you or watching you or studying your life. I believe first and foremost that this starts in the home, by the way that you love and treat your spouse, by the way that you love and treat your children, children in this place, teenagers in this place. This starts in your home, by the way that you love and honor your parents, everyone in the context of the home, by the way that you serve in the life of your home. This starts with the believer's life in their home when no one else is looking. You see, men, we are called to love our wives unconditionally. We're called to love our wives in the home sacrificially as Christ loves the church. Men, you are called to love and to lead your family in the things of God. You're called to love and to lead your family spiritually. Wives, you're called to support and to respect the husband's position of leadership within the home. Children, again, teenagers, this plays out in your home. You're called to obey your parents, to obey your guardians, to honor them. Christians are called to provide practically for those in their households. The home should be a place for the believer that is full of grace, full of kindness. The home should be a place that is full of forgiveness. The home should be a place that is centered on Christ and Christ's purposes. You see, church family, faith without works is dead. And this has got to start in the believer's home. Where we live, where we lay our heads to sleep, when no one else is looking around. So again, I'm asking myself this question, and I'm asking all of us this question. In my home, does my behavior match my belief? Does my lifestyle reflect my love? Do my deeds reveal my devotion? All for Jesus Christ. Next, asking these same questions. Does my behavior match my belief? Does my lifestyle reflect my love? Do my deeds reveal my devotion to Jesus Christ? Let's move from the home to our daily lives. To our daily lives. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5. He says, talking to believers, this is applicable for you and I. This is straight to you and I. He says, you, believer, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all of the house. Verse 16, believer, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, church family, as believers, we are called to live out our faith and to do good works in the name of Jesus Christ everywhere we go, in our places of employment. Can I remind you today that your job is the most important job on the planet. Where God has placed you to work. That is the most important place on the planet. Why? Because Christ has placed you there. He's placed you there to be a light unto the glory and the honor and the praise of His name. Whether you are a stay-at-home mom or you work as a CEO for a Fortune 500 company, no matter where you are, where God has placed you is the most important place on the planet because He has ordained that He has placed you there to be a light for the glory and the honor and the praise of His name. It's not an accident that you are in the place of employment that you are in. God has placed you there for such a time as this. We're called to live out our faith and to do good works in the name of Jesus Christ. When we're driving, no road rage, Christian. At the grocery store, at our kids' sporting event, listen, the refs this football season aren't out there to cheat your kids. I can promise you that. They're not. We're called to live out our faith and to do good works everywhere in the name of Jesus Christ. How? By the way that we speak to others, with the tone that we use, by the way that we speak about others, when no one's looking, by the way that we offer forgiveness to others. Christians don't hold grudges. By the way that we pray for others, by what we post or do not post on social media. By the way that we serve and help that person that's in need. By the way that we respect the authorities. We're called to live out our faith and to do good works in the name of Jesus Christ by the way that we love all peoples. Remember what James says. By the way that we love all peoples, regardless of past, of history, of color, or ethnicity. Martin Luther writes, the great reformer, he says, oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good things incessantly. It does not ask whether good works are to be done, but before the question is asked, it has already done this and is constantly doing them. Whoever does not do such works, however, is an unbeliever. So we live out our faith first and foremost in the home. We live it out in our daily lives and every aspect of our lives. How else can we practically live out works? Again, actions done in obedience to God. Church family, I also believe wholeheartedly that this has to do with a believer's commitment to their local church. To their local church, to the church that they are a part of, to the church that they have covenanted with, to the church that they have committed to. You see, church family, the church is where we can practically live out all that James is talking about. You could even argue that he was writing to a local church. You see, church family? The church is the bride of Christ. The church is what Jesus Christ came to build. The church is who Jesus Christ came to die for. The church is where we learn how to practice our spiritual gifts. The church is where we grow in discipleship. The church is where we gather together corporately to worship. Think about this, church family. The church is the only enterprise on the planet that is eternal. It's the church. A lot of mystery about heaven, but I know for certain is that the church is going to be in heaven. The book of the Gospels revealed Jesus Christ and the fact that he came to build the church, to die for the church. Think about the rest of the New Testament. The book of Acts is the expansion of the church. The rest of the New Testament is the strengthening and the instruction of the church. And the book of Revelation reveals that Jesus is coming back for his church. And believer in Christ, this is why we join a local church and commit ourselves to it. This is why we make it a priority to attend the worship services of the church, to worship the one who is coming soon, to encourage each other in our faith. Can I remind you today that every single person in the life of the church is needed? Listen, if you are a senior adult in this place today and you've lived your life and you think that you have nothing else to offer, can I tell you today that you have so much more to offer? You are valued and valuable in the life of the church. You are needed in the life of the church. Listen, senior adult, our young people need you in the life of the church. You are so important. You are so vital in the life of the church. Every person, from the one that was just born yesterday and the one that's 115 years old, every person is needed in the life of the church. And this is the beauty of the church, is that we get to walk hand in hand and lock arms together, putting aside our differences, making much of the name of Jesus Christ together. That's why we gather together, to encourage each other to do good works, to live out our faith, and every person is needed. Church family, this is why we give to the church financially. It's why we give sacrificially, so that the ministries of the church can be funded to do good works. It takes money to do ministry. Church family, this is why we invite people to the church, so that they can hear the gospel proclaimed. I read a stat just yesterday, and it answered this question: how do people start attending church? And the stat read like this: 2% said they came by advertising, 6% said that they were invited by the pastor, 6% came because of an organized visitation program in the church, but an overwhelming 86% of people said that they came to church because a friend invited them. This is why we invite people to church, church family. You never know how one invitation can radically change someone's life, someone's family's life, and their family, for all of eternity through one invite. Church family, this is why we share the gospel with others in our daily lives and live out Christ and his ways and his purposes. This is why we lock arms and walk in unity within the local church, putting aside our differences, focusing on Christ and his glory and his fame. This is why it's so important to join a small group Sunday school class, so we can grow in discipleship and also deeper with other believers. This is why we do life with each other. This is why we study the Word of God, so that we can know how to live it out. This is why we go on mission, on local mission trips, on foreign mission trips. There's about 10 of us that have got our passports, and we're going to Panama in a few months to share Jesus Christ. It's why we go in church family. This is why we serve in the ministries of the church. You see, every person should be able to say, this is where I serve in the life of the church. Every person. You might say, well, I don't know what to do. We'll help you find something. Whether it be just for a few moments on Sunday morning, to maybe you're just opening up a door for someone or changing a diaper. It all matters for Jesus Christ. It's why we serve the church. You see, church family, faith without works is dead, especially in the bride of Christ, the church. So again, I'm asking myself these questions. Does my behavior match my belief? Does my lifestyle reflect my love for Jesus Christ? Do my deeds reveal my devotion to Jesus Christ? First of all, in my home, when no one else is looking at me. In my daily life, as I go to work, as I go to school, as I raise kids in the home, and whatever I do. And most importantly, in my church. In closing today, church family, I want to say the things I've said maybe the past several weeks. I want to remind us that none of this can be done apart from Jesus Christ. We cannot do good works. Works that are eternal. Works that matter. Without Jesus Christ. I love this poem. It's by C.T. Studd. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We cannot do good works apart from Jesus Christ. First of all, maybe you've heard this a million times, but I'm going to say it again for that one person who hasn't. We have to acknowledge our need for Jesus. Why do we need Jesus? Here's why. Because without Jesus, we are dead in our sin. What is sin? It's those mistakes we've made. Those wrong choices that we've made. Sin is anything that offends God. And the Bible makes it very clear that one sin, that our sin, that it separates us from a holy and perfect, set apart and righteous God. The Bible says because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from God for all of eternity in a very real place called hell. And church family, the only way that we can be forgiven of our sin is not by good works. The only way that we can be forgiven of our sin is by confessing our sin to God, coming to this realization that I am a sinner and in need of a Savior, repenting of that sin. That word repentance, it means to change the mind on, to turn away from, to turn our backs on. Repent of our sin. And by believing in Jesus' finished work on the cross. And Ephesians 1 tells us that whenever we believe, we don't place our faith in our good works. We place our faith in Jesus Christ. We believe on Him. And the Bible makes it very clear in Ephesians 1 that whenever we believe on Christ for salvation, that His Spirit comes to make His home inside of us. And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us, transforming our hearts, transforming us from the inside out. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the desire and the power to do good works for Jesus Christ. You see, it starts by full submission to Jesus. We cannot do the things James is telling us to do until we fully submit to Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. You see, church family, Jesus Christ does all of this perfectly. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of good works. He loved others. Right before He goes to the cross, remember that what He does? Takes a towel and He girds Himself, takes on the role of a slave, and He goes and He washes the feet of men who were getting ready to run from Him. He served others. He forgave others. Didn't hold grudges. He was completely obedient to the will of the Father, so much so that He would go to the cross to die for your sin and my sin. And church family, this is why we follow His example, looking unto Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the reason we live this way. Jesus Christ is why We live this way. Jesus Christ is the reason that we do good works. It's not for us. It's not for our glory. It's why we worship Him. It's why we love Him. This is why we do what His Word says. It's why we stand upon His Word. And it's why we strive to do good works. It's not for our glory. It's for His glory. To point others to Him, that others might see the Savior in us. And lastly, church family, if you only hear one thing, hear this. If you only remember one thing from today's message, remember this. We do good works out of the overflow of our heart, out of the overflow of our love for Jesus Christ. We do this because everything we do for Jesus matters. Everything. Everything that you do in your home out of the overflow of your heart, it matters. Everything that you do in your daily life, whether it just be inviting someone to church or just saying, hey, this is what I believe. Serving someone else a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus Christ. In the life of the church, there's so many different things that you do. I mean, think about all the things that we do in the life of the church. Whether it be changing a diaper or serving food or preparing a box to offer Operation Christmas Child to go around the world. Whether it be singing or welcoming someone or shaking someone's hand or giving someone a hug and encouraging them in their faith. I mean, you fill in the blank. Whatever that is, everything that you do, it matters. It matters. And I believe this with all my heart, church family, that what we do in the name of Jesus Christ will be remembered for all of eternity. One day we're going to be in heaven all together. We're all going to be there one day, and we're going to be able to see how the little things that we did, whether no one else saw them ever, the little things that we did, how they mattered, and how God used those to shape someone else's life, to touch someone else's life for the glory and the honor and the praise of His name. So be reminded, it's worth it. Jesus is worth it. Don't give up. Keep following Him. Keep seeking after Him. Keep loving Him. Keep worshiping Him. Keep serving Him. It matters. Christ sees it. He's cheering you on. In closing, I want to read this last scripture where Paul writes, therefore, my beloved brothers, I'm talking to the church, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Everything you do for Jesus in your home, in your daily life, in your church, it matters. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Maybe you're in this place today and you haven't submitted your life to Jesus. What would stop you today from doing that? Come to Jesus today. Surrender your life to Him. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. What that means is that the days that we're living in, these days are the days of grace. But there's going to be a time, whether it come in death or Christ's return, that the offer of salvation will go away. But you have this moment, this time today to solidify Jesus Christ as Lord in your heart. Maybe you've been chasing the trinkets of this world. Oh, come to Jesus today. What He has to offer you is so much greater than the trinkets of this world. The plan that He has to offer you is so much greater than the plan that you could possibly muster up with your life. Come to Jesus today. How do you do that? Realize that you need Him, that without Him you're hopeless. You can call on Him right now in this very moment to save you. To save you from yourself. To save you from your sin. You can call on Him right now. Call on the name of Jesus right from your seat if you never have. His arms are open wide to you. He loves you. You are forgiven of your past. He receives you today just as you are. He'll give you a new heart and transform your life from the inside out. Oh, He is good. You can pray a prayer like this. You can say this, but mean this from the depths of your heart. God, I need Jesus. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I confess that Jesus is my Lord today. And I commit my life to Jesus. And if you said that to God today and meant that from the depths of your heart, the Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We celebrate with you today. The Bible says all of heaven celebrates with you today. And if you said that to God today, would you let us know? Would you let me know after the service? Let somebody know. You can fill out that little piece of paper in your bulletin. Fill it out and tear it off and put it into the offering box outside, and we'll contact you so that we can lead you and guide you into what's next, so that we can celebrate with you. God, we love you. Thank you so much for this great reminder today that we are saved, not by what we do, but it's by your grace. The grace of you, oh God. When we were dead in our sin, you sent your Son to die for our sin. So God, because of that, because of what Christ has done, help us, Lord, to be a people who keep our eyes fixed on you, oh Lord, chasing after Jesus. Thank you for the reminder today that everything we do in and for the name of Jesus Christ, that it matters and that it will matter for all of eternity. So God, and I pray for my brother or sister today who's tired. God, remind them today that you see them, that you see their good works. You see what they're facing. You see just the struggle that they go through on a daily basis. God, I pray for them. I just ask and pray that you would give them the strength to continue to fall in the arms of Jesus. Remind them that what they do for you, that it matters, that you see it, that you remember it, that you're not going to forget it. For that person that's striving their best to live out their faith in the home where it's difficult, God, give them encouragement today to keep on. For that person today who's striving their best to live out their faith in the workplace where it's difficult, maybe they have a boss that's an unbeliever or a coworker that's difficult. For that student that's trying his or her best to live out his faith, her faith in the school system. For that stay-at-home mom who's tired. For all my brothers and sisters, Lord, I just ask and pray that you would remind them that everything they do in and for you, that you see it, that you're cheering them on, that you're for them, and that it matters. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to serve you, Jesus. For the amazing opportunity that we have to serve you in this church. To love on kids that don't have a church home. Everything we do for you matters. Remind us of that today. When no one else sees it, it matters. You see it. And you remember it for all of eternity. It will impact eternity. We thank you for that, God. So God, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, where our behavior matches our belief, where our deeds reveal our devotion to Jesus Christ, and where our lifestyle reflects our love for Jesus. And thank you so much, Father, that whenever we get off track, whenever we mess this thing up, you're still there for us. Your arms are still open wide, cheering us on, saying, come back to me. You receive us. You forgive our sin. And you cheer us on to keep living for you. Jesus, you're worth it. We love you. We thank you for the finished work of Jesus that makes all of this possible. We look forward to heaven, God. to where we'll see everything we did for you matters. It matters. We love you. We worship you right now. In your name we pray. Amen.